I want to just think about Numbers 10 from 29 onwards. Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We're journeying to the place of which Yahweh said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we'll treat you well." So he wants to have Jethro, or possibly a relative of Jethro, possibly Jethro's son, which would have been Moses' brother-in-law. He was married to Jethro's daughter. He wants to have either Jethro or Jethro's son traveling with them, because he perceived that these people were used to traveling around in the desert. He really wants them to come, but he refuses, says, "No, I will not go. I want to depart to my land and to my relatives." Well, he's been offered a place amongst the people of God and to come and enter into the land that God had promised, the kingdom. And Moses says, "Come with us and we'll treat you well, or treat you good, for Yahweh has spoken good concerning Israel." But the man says, "No, I will not go. I will go to my land and to my relatives." So, like a lot of people, he turned down eternal inheritance in God's kingdom and a place amongst God's people because he wanted to be in his land and with his family for this brief life. And that is a choice you see people making all the time. People hear the call of the gospel, but no, my family are Muslim, my family are atheists, my family, well, they're not really believers. Family comes first, and that's it. Well, Jesus said that he has to come before family. He was insistent on that point at a number of occasions. So family doesn't come first when you are offered a place in God's family. And he said, Jesus said, you know, I'm come to set family members against each other, because he knew the strength of the pull of family, of the old and familiar. Now, by the same token, those who do say, "Yes, yes, I want to be amongst the people of God, yes, I want to be in God's kingdom," the ties that bind between those people who have made that decision, who have sacrificed, as the disciples said to Jesus, you know, "We have left all for your sake." And Jesus said, "Yeah, well, there's nobody who has left these things who shall not even in this life receive many relatives," etc. In other words, the ties that bind between those who have consciously resigned families in this world for the things of God's kingdom, those ties are extremely strong and are in fact even stronger. And we talk about family first, but I mean, I can tell you families divide with great ease, and families break up just like that. It's no good saying, "Oh, no, our family's not like that." I thought that, but my wife thought that, and it's not like that. Your families can divide very easily, especially when it comes, as it did in my case, to anything religious. It doesn't matter if they are religious or whatever. No, if you stand for the things of Jesus and his kingdom, you will find your closest friends and your closest family, suddenly those ties just break in a second, almost literally overnight. And so the ties that will not bind are the ties that will not break are those ties between those who have solidly committed themselves to follow the principles of Jesus, come what may. That is the family that will last in this life and that will last forever, because we shall be eternally together in God's kingdom. You will not be eternally with your natural family. You'll be with them in this life. So the choice is between having, apparently, family life in this life, in their land, and that's it, or a place amongst the family of God and living forever and ever in his land eternally. Well, Jethro and his family chose wrongly. And my point is that in verse 31, Moses says, "Don't leave us, please." He's almost begging him, "because you know how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and you can be to us instead of eyes." But in the Bible, eyes sometimes do refer to the angels. God's eyes are running to and fro in the earth for his people. And he says, "You know how we are to encamp in the wilderness," or "where we are to encamp." How, where? It's the same idea in the Hebrew. Well, I think this was a moment of weakness. because when you go on, you read quite clearly that they set forward, verse 33, from the Mount of Yahweh, 3 days' journey. The Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh went before them, 3 days' journey, to seek out a camping or resting place for them. So, over the Ark of the Covenant, there was the pillar of fire and cloud. So then, it seems to me that the Ark of the Covenant had the guiding angel dwelling in the Shekinah glory above the mercy seat or the lid that was on the ark. And so the angels, the angelic eyes of God, went before the people 3 days' journey and found them camping places. But that is mentioned there in verse 33 to contrast with what Moses has just said in verse 31 to Jethro and his family, "You come with us that you may be instead of eyes, and that you may seek out a camping place for us." So I think it was Moses in weakness here. I think he wanted that human guidance. And so from that you can extract a principle that we are tempted always to go for human guidance, rather than the guidance which comes from God, which is, to some degree, invisible. I mean, the ark went 3 days' journey in front of them. It was not right in front of their nose. And I think that was intentional, because it shows that they did not have visible guidance. And so it is with us. God is going ahead of us. This whole language of the ark going in front of them to seek out a resting place, this is all picked up by the Lord in John 14. Where he says that he is going, as it were, ahead of us to find us a resting place, an abiding place. In my Father's house there are many abiding places, and I go that I may prepare or seek out a place for you. So then we have Jesus going ahead of us. We have him preparing the place for us in God's kingdom ahead of time. He has gone ahead of us. And of course, the 3 days' journey recalls the 3 days in which he was dead and then his resurrection after 3 days. Possibly also the idea of the Good Samaritan coming back to the inn after perhaps 2 days. He gives the innkeeper 2 pennies, a penny for the day, and then says, "Well, if I spend any more, if you spend more, I'll give it to you." In other words, "I'm going to come back," he says, "maybe on the third day." Possibly a reference to 2 days of 2,000 years, a day like 1,000 years, after the Lord's resurrection and him then coming back. I don't know, just mentioning that en passant. But my point is that we have a tendency to seek for human guidance. In its simplest form, that may be, in a primitive society, going to a fortune teller. It may be following the signs of the zodiac. What are my stars telling me I should do this month? And yet, in a more practical way, I guess for many of us, the idea is that we follow other people. We see the path that other people have taken in their career or whatever, and we take that to be human guidance. We're looking all the time for something right in front of our eyes when we are not to. And Moses failed in this. And I think in Deuteronomy 1, when he starts his kind of autobiography there, I think he pretty well admits this. When he says that God has gone in front of us, but then when we got to Canaan, you wanted spies to go in to report upon the land, and he says, "And that pleased me well." And I think he's admitting that, well, I should have said no. What do we need spies for, to go in front of us to find out what the land was like, when God had told us it was a good land and we sent spies to find out whether it was a good land? Well, we should have believed that. I think he's admitting weakness there. So don't go for human guidance that appears to be telling you the way in which you should go. In the end, you have a far higher hand in your life. The word faith, the Hebrew and Greek words translated faith, essentially means to trust. And it is trust in God that he is guiding you. And the guiding light of principle is Jesus, because the angel that went in front of them, although the Lord is not an angel, that angel represented Jesus. And we are told that we have the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, to guide us into that rest. Just as Israel grieved, we're told, the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 63, they grieved the angel that led them because they did not want to follow. So what does it look like to have this guidance in life practically? Well, if we are being led by the Spirit and being led by the Lord Jesus, if you look at every life decision in the light of what would Jesus do, you will be guided. You know, what would Jesus do? You have the offer of total relocation, maybe away from family and friends in the Lord, to go and live maybe in another country where you don't know any other believers, maybe a non-Christian country, to earn a huge amount of money. And you think, oh, maybe I'll just take a break from church life for a bit and go over there and, yeah, make my stack and, yeah, come back. And of course, you know, I'll just resume in my church life where I left off. But what is the guiding light there? You don't need any sort of traffic lights up in the sky giving you red or green, whether to go or stop. The guiding principle is, what would Jesus do? And, well, I think those sort of decisions, what would Jesus do? I think you can see the answer if you know him. You will know what he would have done. He, therefore, and trying to conform always to his Spirit, what would he have thought about that? How would he have responded? There you have the answer. And in that sense, we are partly propelled by God's Spirit in life, and yet partly we must make the free will, totally free will choices that we wish to be open to his guidance. Now, a lot of this comes down to being open, to being humble, to being willing to be led. Often you're led where you would not think that you should go or have ever been before or whatever. And for sure, if you surrender, and that's another important concept, total surrender to the things of the Holy Spirit. If you surrender, you will definitely be led out of your comfort zone. Absolutely, for sure.